All right, let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another day just to be alive and to worship you by grace through faith. We thank you for giving us your strength and your wisdom to be here and learn how to think rightly with you so that we can bring you glory, our Creator and Savior. Father, we pray for those in our congregation that can't be here tonight. We ask that you let them know we're with them in spirit, and we are eager to see them again, Father, be it your will, if you can bring them back to us so we can worship together face to face. And Father, we do thank you for technology and just the ability to spread your word in this way during these last days that we live in so that people can grow wherever you have them and can listen to your word and enjoy it and take it in. Father, most of all, we are grateful and thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, who left heaven, became a man, putting aside his deity so that he could pay the price for all of man's sins on the cross. We are eternally grateful, Father. We ask that you bless this message, guide us and teach us by your Holy Spirit. It's in the name and on the merits of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. All righty. So, Proverbs 17, Wisdom, part 85. We roll on in this wonderful series. And before we dive in, the Spirit would like us to begin tonight remembering the importance of locking arms and staying unified, especially while a pastor is on sabbatical. If you remember, that came up immediately after he took his leave for the time being, and we were talking about the need for rest. And God wants to remind us that we must always fall back on Christ's love as our strength. Again, we must always fall back on Christ's love as our strength. So despite the sins we fall into, sometimes hurting one another, we must quickly return to love and forgiveness. Otherwise, we give in to Satan's strategies, if you remember. And one of his strategies is hold a grudge. Don't forgive. He would love it if we just put off forgiveness indefinitely. So we will, you know, sin, we will fall, we will hurt each other, but it's super important to fall back on Christ's love as our strength. That's what gets us through anything, individually and together. It's when we forget his love and the power of his love and how much we've been forgiven that we lose sight of that power, that strength available to us. So there are a couple passages about love to remind us of the ultimate command from our Lord for we, the children of God. So first turn to John 13:34. John 13:34. We're all very familiar with this passage, but every single phrase in this passage is very important, very meaningful. John 13:34. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Talk about a high calling, right? Talk about a high command. He doesn't just tell us to love one another. He says, love one another like I've loved you. Now, we're not going to be perfect, but that's the standard that we're shooting for. That's the copy to imitate, if that's the right word. We are to love one another like Christ loved us. Just think about that and think about the strength that should give you. And do you know who we often forget really understood and knew the love of God? he gets way too often overlooked. His name is Peter. And do you know why Peter knew the love of God so well? I'm sure you do. He who is forgiven much loves much. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Denied he knew him. And the Lord forgave him, loved him, and even charged him with leading the church after that. So Peter knew firsthand the love of God. And he was eager to pass it on and to live like Christ instead of live like himself. So turn in your Bibles to 2 verses in Peter that reveal and teach us about this life-saving love, we might call it. 1 Peter 1, 22. Peter knew personally the love and forgiveness of Christ and its importance to moving on after failures. Just think about that. How do you move on? How do you move on? Only in his love and forgiveness can you move on and go forward without stumbling blocks, right? Look at 1 Peter 1:22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So again, there's quite a call on us. And look what he says in 1 Peter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that awesome? Peter knew it. Boy, did love cover a multitude of my sins. I should have been cast away from the Lord, at least in his mind, right, for what he did. But that total love and forgiveness, that total restoration, right, pure restoration, allowed him to go forward and do great things for the Lord. And so we must treat each other the same way and stay unified and lock arms. Love is the source. So notice here in this verse, not only is love the solution to going forward after sinning against one another, but also love is above all the solution to our woes. What does it say at the beginning of verse 8? Above all. So all the things Peter told the people before verse 8, now he's saying above all. In other words, rise above it all. We've heard that phrase, right? How do we rise above it all? Only in the strength and power of his love, honestly, can get us through anything. Love is the supreme solution in our lives. It almost doesn't matter what you're dealing with. So above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And as we know from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 on the board, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Without question, throughout Holy Scripture. So, keeping all that in mind, as we go forward in God's plan for us, let's get back to our series in Proverbs 17. So, first of all, the Lord has a carryover principle for us from the series on the need for rest. On the board, the topic was originally taking time alone with the Lord, but this principle applies to everything in our lives, including our series on speech, which we're just getting into. Lovingly submit to the Lord and his ways, and he will take care of you in every way. Do you believe that? This principle is true about every part of our lives, including speech. And as we talked about on Sunday, the beautiful thing is we can count on the Lord that he has his ways. He has his ways to get through to us, to give us victory when it looks like we're in defeat. He has his ways. And that's what we're counting on. That's why we lovingly submit to him. Because he's so wonderful. He even pays us any attention at all is beyond us. But he has his ways, and he also rewards those who follow him. So, as a picture of the righteous person, and by the way, that's somebody surrendered to the Lord. That person's made righteous by God, by faith. Here's his grateful attitude, the righteous person's grateful attitude on the board, which was a Psalm 16 possible summary. Lord, I realize and embrace that my whole life is in your hands. In fact, my whole life is you, and in that I rejoice. That's a good way to step back and look at the big picture. And that was David's heart right there. David trusted the Lord to be his sole provider, regardless of the problems, and so should we. David showed us how to be all in on the plan of God for our lives, that our lives aren't our own, they actually belong to him. So I have here in my notes, let's stop holding back and jump in the Lord's boat. Jump in the Lord's boat. If you're holding back, if you're straddling the fence, just make a decision to stop it, because you know where that goes. You know where that leads. Jump. Leave your feet off of the world and jump into his boat, all of you. And that's the way to freedom. Trying to save your own life is not a life. You know, it's when we give up our own lives and give our life to him fully that we're set free finally. Now, the Spirit has one other little interlude here before we keep going regarding the righteous person, because we've been talking a lot about the righteous person in the Psalms, right, with David even. We all desire to be that righteous person, but what's the key to getting there? What's the key to getting there? I mean, sometimes I read these commands and I'm like, I can't do that. And that's a good thing, actually. In other words, the Spirit wants us to pause and be reminded, with all this talk about being righteous and living in integrity, you and I cannot do this on our own. We have no shot. So don't think for a minute that you can be righteous and fulfill God's call to integrity in your own strength. You'll be buying a lie and you'll be on the treadmill and you'll be exhausted and you might even quit because you're not letting the load be easy and the burden be light by relying on Christ and his power and his love. So on the board, here's the key to remember regarding being righteous and having integrity. Having faith, relying on the power of God in you, is how we live in this righteous calling. Amen? It's the only way. Faith. IQ doesn't matter. We're going to mention that again tonight. Your own personal strength doesn't matter. It's if you're willing to surrender and rely on the power of God in you. By faith. It's the only way to live. It's the only way to be righteous. He makes us righteous at the moment of salvation, right? He places us in union with Christ. But then how do we be righteous experientially? The same way. By grace through faith, right? With a humble attitude. A repentant type of faith saved us. A repentant type of faith takes us to righteousness and helps us live in this thing called integrity, which is a bear on our own. So we have some verses we're going to visit. Romans 1:16-17. That's a familiar old friend, I think you'll see. Galatians 2:20 and Hebrews 11:6. So let's turn to Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. David is our good illustration in the Psalms. We read a lot from him the last couple lessons. And what was so great about David? He relied upon the Lord for everything. He relied upon the Lord for everything. He leaned on him. You know, you lean on someone, like physically speaking, and you leave your own weight right, off your own feet, and you put your weight on that other person that might be there for you. That's what we do in our soul, what we should do with the Lord. That's what David did. His whole life was that. Lord, I suck. I can't do this. You know my weakness. I confess my sins. Give me your strength. Show me more your love, you know? And that's what made David great. Great in the relative sense, you know, where his life actually was meaningful and brought glory to God. So look at Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And that's the point of this little interlude. The righteous shall live by faith. It's the only way it's possible. Go to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. Don't forget, sometimes when Jesus healed people, he said to them, your faith has made you well. Faith is like the door that opens, you know, if you want to include free will in there. It's your soul being open enough and surrendering enough to trusting God with your life. So Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. So in other words, there goes our strength right out the window. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You might think David wrote this. Paul wrote this, but it sounds like David, doesn't it? It's no longer I who live. We just read about that in Psalm 16. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How do you live? One way, by faith. How do you live in righteousness? By faith. And go to Hebrews 11:6 for one more reminder. Hebrews 11:6. I hope this is refreshing to your souls. It always is to mine, because we cannot do it on our own. We got to be careful not to forget how to be righteous. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So apparently the Spirit is reminding us of the basics of faith and love before he tells us about living in fine speech. You would think maybe we've had enough of that, right? But thank God he keeps bringing us back to that, you know, bringing us back to his strength, his solutions, you know, his way, teaching us the basics. So he's saying you've got to rely on my strength, not yours. And if you think about it, it all goes together, right? It's such a perfect orchestra. We get his strength by faith in his love. We get his strength by faith in his love. Really. And that can take us anywhere, above all. So this brings us to a key point from Sunday. The Spirit gave us something to chew on, and that is the fact that it's love for the Lord that leads to fine speech. So again, you can't will yourself to have fine speech. You can't do that. You can't say, I'm going to do it. I'm putting my foot down, right? And I'm going to always say the right thing, and I'm going to stop swearing or stop doing this or stop doing that. You can't do that. Love for the Lord has to be your motivation if you're going to change. His love for you, first of all, right? We love because he first loved us. It's love for the Lord that leads us to fine speech. and all other forms of obedience too. For example, if we had pure love for the Lord, we would never lie. If we had pure, perfect love for the Lord, we would never lie, because we love him too much and we want to please him all the time, like Jesus. The truth is, when we lie, we choose to go against integrity to the truth, which is choosing disobedience to the Lord, which is choosing not to love the Lord in that moment. Ultimately, we have a bad motivation, a lack of good motivation, that leads us to do things like lying. And this includes telling half-truths, by the way, which is really even worse because it falls into more of a deception category. Think of the serpent in the garden telling half-truths to Adam and the woman. So we are to be on guard for these things. It's so funny. Listen, we lie more than we think we lie. We even plan on lying more than we think we lie, if that makes any sense. And I say this because this week I caught myself purposely doing something to rile somebody up. And in that process, I know, Monica's like, you? No. And in that process, see, is my flesh coming out. In that process, I said, and if this person says this to me, I'll say this. What was I going to say? A lie, like I didn't know it. I was going to act like I didn't know it. I know, huh? You got to thought it was so good, huh? I'm wicked. No, but I caught myself doing that because of this series and all the talking about lying. And in the past, I wouldn't have thought I was even doing it. I wouldn't have thought about it. It was a little, it's a little thing, right? I'm just busting them up. But in the process, I planned a lie. Like, so how like unrighteous and deceitful is that? Isn't that what it is, if we're going to be truthful? As opposed to just being pure like the Lord, honest, not planning something, even if it does seem harmless in the moment, planning something deceitful. What are you doing? You're getting into a habit, or you're falling into the habit of really, you know, Satan and the kingdom of darkness. A lying habit. What a horrible thing to be in without realizing you're in it. And the point is, again, we lie a lot more than we think we lie. If we pay attention and we pray about it, you'll be like, whoa, that was a lie. I just said it was about to say. And I've always done that for 50 years. I didn't realize that. And God in his grace will show you, and that's what he's doing through series like this. Are you going to be more like the serpent? Are you going to be more like the Lord? You know? But we have to be made aware of it, and that's why we learn the word of God. So on the board, being righteous and having integrity again, the quality of our speech is directly connected to the motivation of love. If we lie, if we speak evil things, we lack love as our motivation in that moment anyway. And nobody's perfect. So we discussed on Sunday how Jesus was perfect. That's funny, I just said that, but he was the only perfect one, right? In every way. In the sense that he was perfectly full of both grace and truth. What a beautiful thing to ponder. He was the only one who never lied in his whole life, never sinned in any way, and we talked about why. Why didn't Jesus give in to the temptation to sin and lie? Because the Bible says he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He was tempted in every way. Whatever makes you stumble, he was tempted in that too. And he could have, he had the free will to sin as a human being if he wanted to. Why didn't he? Love. He loved the Father. He knew the Father loved him. And that was such an intimate understanding and possession of that love that he said, I'm not going to do that. Why would I do that? It would be not pleasing to my Father. So he perfectly shared the love of the Father, and he held on to that, like all the time. Love motivated Jesus to never sin against his father and to also obey him completely. And that's why he was full of grace and truth, like all the time. So let's turn again to John 1:14 to see this. I know most of you know this, but it's certainly like worth beholding again, you know, like just to dwell on this is astonishing. That someone could live 33 years on the earth and always be full of grace and truth without error. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We get lopsided. We talked about that on Sunday, right? We get lopsided. We're a little grace heavy, a little truth heavy, and in the process, our scales aren't balanced, right? So we lack one or the other. But Jesus never, ever did that. And the Spirit allowed us to conclude this on the board regarding being righteous and having integrity. A godly person will do what he says and say what he does by faith. The two will line up. That's called living in integrity to the Word of God. Not perfectly, but on a habitual basis. That's the godly person's lifestyle. And we're going to go again to James 5:12, if you want to turn there. James 5:12. You know, when I think of what's on the board, I think of the World War II generation who lived in integrity. And a lot of them were believers. It was because of the Word of God that they lived in such integrity. And one of the common things you hear from a person from that generation was, I gave my word. I'm not going against what I told you I would do. Even if something came up where it was going to hurt them. You know what I mean? They said, nope, I gave my word. I'm not going against that. And that's integrity to what you say, right? I'm going to do what I said, even if something else came up in the meantime, and now it's going to go work against me. So what? Don't you think God can cover your butt? Don't you think God can fill in the gaps? Don't you think he can take care of that loss you might endure? That loss could be physical, mental, emotional, financial. So what? You keep your word with integrity to the truth and you watch him bless you. Right? That's what we're talking about here on the board. Being righteous and having integrity. Do what you say and say what you do. And it's that type of lifestyle that is living in integrity to the Word of God. Look at James 5:12 again in your Bibles. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth. By the way, swear doesn't mean a swear word here, right? Just making sure you know. It's like do not make an oath, like I swear to God. Do not make an oath, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Even man won't be able to say that you went against your word. You won't even fall under condemnation of man, because they might call you a fool, but they'll say, you know what, he kept his word. And God covers you in the process. So a person of integrity enjoys living in the sphere of integrity. Enjoys sticking to their word because they know it's the right thing to do in God's eyes and it brings God glory. And they actually prefer it, even when it's painful, even when there's a loss to endure, they prefer it because it's like the healthy place to be in the sphere of God, right? In the sphere of his word, being true to his word. It's the healthy place to be, even if you suffer a loss of some kind. You know, it's just like how people can be happy with less possessions, happier with less possessions. How does that work? Something to think about. You don't have to have everything. You don't have to avoid enduring any losses in your life. because it's going to make you happier or better. What makes us better is standing in the word, right? Having integrity. So on the board, we saw Psalm 15:4, talking about the righteous person, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That's awesome. God loves that when we do that, when we stick to it like that, even if it's going to harm us in some way. So on the board, we're talking about integrity to the word. By faith, the righteous person doesn't move away from truth. And although it might hurt in the short term, they know God will bless them out in the long term. This came out on Sunday as well, but I kind of put it on the board for you. By faith, remember that, right? You can't be righteous on your own. Don't try it. By faith, relying on the Lord, leaning on the Lord, the righteous person doesn't move away from truth. And although it might hurt in the short term, they know God will bless them out in the long term. So these are the kinds of truths we must cling to. The Word tells us this in a variety of ways, that God will take care of those who stand firm in His truth. So we must trust God. Stand on these truths, because they're absolute truths. We know they don't move. They don't change on us. They don't surprise us later on. So again, on the board, integrity to the Word. By faith, the righteous person doesn't move away from truth. And although it might hurt in the short term, they know God will bless them out in the long term. Now, on Sunday, we were reminded of the compliment the Lord Jesus gave to Nathanael when he was choosing him as a disciple. Go in your Bibles to John 1:47. John 1:47. Quite a compliment. And it had to do with lying or lack of lying. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." What a wonderful compliment. On the board, here's John 1:47 in the New Living Translation. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." Can you imagine the Lord saying that about you? It makes me a little jealous of Nathanael, you know, because that's not me. But that was his strength. That was his, you know, he didn't have a problem in that area. I'm sure Nathanael had other problems. But in other words, the Lord was saying, you always tell the truth. You stick to the truth. You do what you say. You say what you do. And as we talked about on Sunday, if you know anybody like that, that sticks to their guns, it hurts at times. It hurts to be told the truth. Can't you lie just a little bit? You're so brutally honest, right? But this is our objective, to be full of grace and truth like our Lord, to have that perfect balance, to know when to say what and how, and that can only come from supernatural help from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. By faith, right? We can be righteous. So, God has designed life so that lies always come back on us. They always haunt us. And it's really just part of reaping what you sow, that pattern that's built into life. All right, so God's up in heaven, right? Before he created us, created the heavens and the earth. He says, you know what? I'm going to make this thing called life. I'm going to give them a lifespan on earth. And this is going to be built in. Okay, this structure I'm going to build in all for people's lives as a regular thing that always operates this way, functions this way. What is that structure? Reaping what you sow. Reaping what you sow. So when a liar, when someone habitually lies especially, then it's going to come back on them. And just like if you reap or if you sow good things, you're going to reap good things. So not only do lies haunt us, but the Spirit reminded us that when we lie, we actually lie against God and should be concerned about Him, who knows all things. We didn't slip one by Him, you know. You know that little lie I was going to tell my friend if I got caught? Remember that one? I didn't slip that by Him. He kind of knew. He kind of knew I was planning it, even worse. So let's review a humbling reminder that God is not mocked. Turn in your Bibles again to Acts 5, verse 1. Acts 5, verse 1. And when we allow deception to take root in our hearts, it comes out of our mouths and in our actions. It starts in our hearts. We're talking about motivation, right? If love was your motivation, you wouldn't lie at all. But since love is not always our motivation, we lie. We have a bad motive. And we allow deception to build in our hearts at times. And it comes out in our mouths and in our actions, inevitably. And it's God, our Creator, that we ultimately are accountable to. Look at Acts 5:1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. We talked about how at the end of chapter 4, Barnabas had just given the whole value of the property he sold, right? So that was the problem, is he was representing himself as doing the same thing. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? So notice two things before we go on. In verse 3, Peter said Satan is the one that filled his heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Somehow Satan got in there. Okay? And verse 4, what did we just read? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? In other words, you planned it. You actually had time to think about it and dwell on it and manufacture it. And then he says, you have not lied to men but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. In other words, that's all we got from it. Right? What my husband gave you, that's all we got from it. There's nothing we held back. A direct question and a direct lie. And she said, for so much. Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Again, they operated in deception, purposely, giving a false impression. Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. So, to draw a simple conclusion from this, we can see how much God hates lying and deception, especially when it involves His work. Right? This was a case of giving to the church, so to speak, and a lie to the Holy Spirit, not just to men even outside of the church. So this is part of the biblical meaning of being a fool. That's what we're coming back to, right? That fools are liars. And that puts them in company with Satan. What did Peter just say to Ananias? Why has Satan filled your heart? How did that happen? Pretty scary, but that can happen even to believers when we give in. Hopefully we're not the fool that's a habitual liar and doesn't fear God. So we're talking about habitual lifestyle again here. Just remember that. This doesn't mean that if you lie, you're not saved. Just remember, Peter lied 3 times in a row about not even knowing the Lord when he was under pressure. And it's funny what pressure makes us do sometimes. We sometimes resort back to what we know in the flesh. So what we're talking about, again, is fools who live in a lifestyle of lying willingly, right, unrepentant, thinking they're getting away with it without any fear of the Lord. That is a fool. On the board again, John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. And Jesus was talking to the religious Pharisees, right? Men that had a lifestyle of religiosity and putting themselves on pedestals, making it all about them, even making up their own rules, their own rituals that weren't even in the Word of God. So they had a really bad lifestyle, like an evil lifestyle. On the outside, they looked nice. They looked great. But on the inside, they were full of dead men's bones, as the Lord said in another passage. So he's speaking to the religious Pharisees who are unbelievers. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's where the fool falls into. So let us not be tripped up by Satan's schemes, and, you know, let us not buy the lie of compromising the whole truth in our lives. So, stepping back on the board, the Spirit's been reminding us that being a fool has nothing to do with IQ. A fool, according to the Bible, is the person who lacks respect for the Lord, their Creator. They could have a high IQ, a low IQ, a medium IQ. They could be funny. They could be not funny. They could be, I don't know, you pick the attribute. It could be any type of person, but it doesn't mean that someone with a low IQ is the fool. No, very often it's someone with a high IQ that's a fool because arrogance gets to them. A fool is someone who lacks respect for the Lord, their Creator. And unfortunately, very many smart people, intelligent people, fall into this trap. Why? Because arrogance is like a powerful vacuum on the soul. And listen, we've all been there. We've all been there. You know, before we were believers, when we were in our youth, whatever time you need to go back to in your life, when you thought you were the bomb, right? In your own little head, you thought you were the bomb and, you know, you were smarter than everybody else and better than everybody else or whatever you were carrying around in your head. And arrogance is like a powerful vacuum that sucks the soul away from the Lord and into worshiping self. And that's why so many intelligent, IQ-wise people become fools. Because they buy the lie about themselves. Ever hear someone say, don't buy the lie? Oh, don't buy the hype, is it? Right? About yourself? Oh, I just mixed. Sorry. But it doesn't matter. You get the point. They buy the lie about themselves, that they're all that. When God's the one that gave them their IQ. And that's what they refuse to admit. How smart is God if God's the one that gave the genius his IQ? But they see, the genius, okay, the high intellect person doesn't want to consider that because it would ruin his own godly status. You see? So it's a vicious, horrible place to be, lost in arrogance. They deceive themselves into thinking they're something that they're not. The Bible talks a lot about that. So that's why the Lord needs to knock us off our high horse at times. Or at the right time. We probably can all think of maybe one time in our lives, maybe two or three, I don't know, when the Lord really stepped in and let you have it by grace because you needed to realize you weren't all that. Like Saul of Tarsus literally got knocked off his high horse, right? We all have that moment thank God, that he humbles us. So on the board, what we're talking about is practicing arrogance. When an arrogant person is ignorant of the truth, they simply modify the world around them to suit themselves. And then they call that truth. That's what you see going on in our society again. We talked about this on Sunday, right? You have your truth, I have my truth. Oh, if that's what you want to believe, that's okay. You know, maybe that's true for you. Talk about a way to get out of, you know, integrity to the truth, right? What's true for you, that's fine. I have my own truth, and let's just agree that, you know, we might both be right and live together in harmony when one is saying something exactly opposite of the other, right? Anyway, the world is crazy. Remember in 1 Timothy 1:7, we're not going to go there, but remember it talked about people that made confident assertions about what they don't know? And they even did it in the name of the law, like teaching the law. They wanted to be a teacher of the law, but they picked and chose and they made their own doctrine. The fool doesn't realize there's only one source of truth from the Creator himself. That's what it comes down to. So let's turn in our Bibles again to 1 Corinthians 1:25. Before we press on, 1 Corinthians 1:25. This is a good example of how God reaches out to those that might have a high IQ, and they forget their intelligence is from God himself. So what does God do? He uses people that they would look at as foolish or weak or dumb, and he uses them to embarrass them, to shame them, to show them they're not all that, right? 1 Corinthians 1:25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. I mean, I just think of, I have this picture in my head of a really simple, loving person who has a simple life, not complicated, right? Not intellectualizing everything, leads a simple life. Some people might call that person foolish or too simple-minded or, you know, they're not worldly wise, right? They're not savvy. And God uses that simple person to embarrass a genius that comes along and promoting himself and thinking he has all the answers. And then by a miracle, by the power of God, he gives that simple person an answer that stumps the genius. That's how God works. And he has to do something to put the arrogant in their place, right? Just like he did for all of us by grace. And it can't be refuted when things like that happen. So, let's get back to Proverbs 17:7. Let's go back to Proverbs 17:7 as we begin to close. All right, guess you have your tabs there, huh? Wow, pastor would be impressed. Proverbs 17:7. Fine speech is not becoming to a fool, still less is false speech to a prince. There's something we'll get to coming up as well. But here's a recurring principle that'll get us ready for Sunday's message on fine speech. On the board, what is appropriate according to God's word? The Bible calls out fools as lacking the ability to do what is appropriate in God's eyes. The primary reason is a disrespect for God. Fools do not fear the Lord. Therefore, their moral compass is evil and misleading. What's their problem? They could be brilliant, but their problem is they don't fear the Lord. So their perspective is off. they don't see things as they really are. They see like a false, you know, la-la land, right? Their own little world they've created. Therefore, their moral compass is evil and misleading. They think it's right, but their moral compass is off. When your moral compass is rotten at the core, your daily walk reflects it, and you do things that are evil. And the more a man chooses to live in foolishness, really disobedience to the Lord, the more he sears his own conscience. The Bible says this, that the more you say no to God, the more you disobey God, the more you sear your own conscience. Your conscience God gave you to try to guide you, to give you something to make you pause, right, as you go through life on what you think, say, or do. And here you are, the more you say no, no, no to that Holy Spirit nudge, the more seared your conscience gets. All right, so let's take a quick look at this. God gives every man a conscience, but the fool who continues in disrespect for God will get worse and worse. Go to 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. This is like the liar, right? The more lies you tell, the worse off you get. The more hard your heart gets, the more callous you get, and you don't even think it's wrong anymore. After a while, everybody does it. Hey, if I do it, everybody does it, right? Boy, God showed me that one a couple times. I was wrong. Oh, man. Look at 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. How? Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Notice the connection between a habitual liar, right? An insincere, I don't really care what people think, I'm going to get what I want. Insincere, right? Insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Why did I just read verse 3 also? Because that's an example of people who put the truth aside and make up their own truth. They forbid marriages and they require abstinence from foods when God says all foods can be received with thanksgiving and it's clean. Make up your own religion. Tell a few lies so people follow you and you think you're God. You know? But again, in verse 2, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, the fool's conscience gets worse and worse. It gets burned up, right? Think of seared, right? Think of when the edges get burned. It's no longer, you know, good flesh, so to speak. It's no longer, that's not a great example, I guess, but it's no longer healthy. And it's cut off, right? It gets burned. The edges get burned. They're not usable anymore. That's what's happening to the conscience. It's getting slowly burned up. So there's less and less that's sensitive, right? That can hear the truth. So notice the liar's moral compass gets worse and worse, called here a searing of the conscience. As opposed to the person who finally repents and believes in Christ, turns to him for salvation, they are granted a good conscience and a new heart from God. So let's see this as we close. Go to 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. I don't know if you noticed, but we've been in the book of 1 Timothy a lot the last few lessons about several different things, too. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Do you remember the last passage you just read, the insincerity of liars? But the believer who surrenders to God has a sincere faith, a pure heart, a good conscience. As far as I know, I haven't done a thorough study on it, but when a good conscience is mentioned, it's talking about a believer. All right. In other words, the believer's been given something. Look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 18 through 19, part A. 1 Timothy 1:18 through 19a. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. So apparently, the believer has a good conscience. By grace, God supplies this faculty to the believer in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit uses this faculty to guide us and correct us along the way. Thank God for that. So again, on the board, what is appropriate? According to God's word, the Bible calls out fools as lacking the ability to do what's appropriate in God's eyes. In other words, even if they wanted to, they couldn't. They don't have the ability. It's like how the unbeliever can't understand spiritual things. The natural man can't understand spiritual things. The fool doesn't have the ability to do what's appropriate. He can't comprehend it even. The primary reason is disrespect for God. Fools do not fear the Lord. Therefore, their moral compass is evil and misleading. So let's close with two verses on the fear of the Lord. Go to Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. This is a good way to finish up and to kind of put the whole picture together in your soul of the fool as opposed to the righteous man and how they have fear for the Lord versus no fear for the Lord, right? Psalm 111, 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Notice all those who practice it have a good understanding. Not all those that memorize it. Not all those that say they have a fear of the Lord. Those who practice it have a good understanding. Why? Because we don't really understand something until we do it. Until we experience it. Until we, by faith, do it. Live righteously. Then we understand it. We get it. But if we're all talking and no action, we won't really have this wisdom, which is what this verse talks about. And then go to Proverbs 8:13. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. There's our subject of speech, right? Fine speech or foolish speech? Well, the fear of the Lord hates evil and also hates perverted speech because God hates perverted speech. And this doesn't just mean sexually, right? Perverted. It's not what it's talking about. It could mean that. But it's talking about ungodly speech. Lying is perverted speech. Okay? It is against God's perspective. It is against God's ways, right? So anyway, we'll get into this more hopefully on Sunday morning. And that's a good verse to kind of wrap up with and think about. So let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you so much again for another day. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, your gentleness towards us, and your love that never fails. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for teaching us and guiding us, and help us to humbly submit and to lovingly submit to your word so that we can see the truth that sets us free and bring you the most glory with our lives. We ask, Father, that you bless us as we go. We ask all these things in the name and on the merits of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Thank you.